Good morning, everyone. It's really great to be here with you. The knees are out. Summer has started. Game on. We haven't got, as you might have seen in our news information email this Thursday, we haven't got any kids or youth provision this week. There's loads of people away for bank holiday weekend or a big church festival. So if you are here with kids, there's a few bits to do down here. Also, Amanda has set up some bits just as you go out into the cafe area, just on your right there. There's a little table with some bits and bobs to do. So if you are here with kids, please do feel free to make use of that. Or if you just fancy doing some colouring because you get bored, have at it. You know, fair enough. But obviously stay with your children because there's no one around to supervise them. Okay, I'm going to hand over to Dave and we're going to worship today.
Morning, church. We are going to start a worship service this morning. So if you are able to do, please stand with me and let's praise and worship this morning. Remain seated if you'd like to, that's absolutely fine. But I just want to really encourage you today just to connect with God. You know, we're going to be singing this morning, worshipping God, singing these words of worship, but these are more than just words of worship. They are the words of love about a relationship, you know. So let me just encourage you to focus on these and just to pray as we worship, you know, and just to lift it all up. Open up your heart, open up your mind, open up your lungs, you know, and let's just praise with God. Are we ready to worship this morning, church? Are we ready to worship, church?
Yes.
Come on. Yes. Right answer. Absolutely. Okay. Cheers, Steve.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Whoa, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship the holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Come on, church, bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
Bless the Lord, bless the Lord,
bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, oh my soul. His holy name.
We worship you, Lord.
Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near. My time has come, still my soul will sing. sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. I will worship your holy name.
We worship you, Lord.
I will worship your holy name.
We worship you, Lord. Like never before, we worship you, Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Amen.
Happy birthday, everybody. Now, why might I be saying that? You're absolutely right. We celebrate the birth of the church today. It's Pentecost Sunday. I just pray that every day we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, today especially. Well, look, I want to extend a warm welcome to you all this morning, but I want to extend a special welcome to Matthew's family who's here this morning. So let's put our hands together and welcome them. You're very welcome. So, hands up, if not just for Pentecost Sunday, hands up if you know who Ian Wardle is. So look, okay. So some of you don't. Well, Ian Wardle's actually a missionary in Uganda. He's been there many years, I think about 20-odd years. And we as a church, we sponsor some of the work that he does and the work that Youth Works East Africa do. Every month, we send money out to that work, and what amazing work it is too. In particular, working to equip and disciple young people into Christian ministry, working in some of the refugee camps in the north of Uganda, where all of those refugees from different places, including Sudan, come and spend many months or years of their life. So, quite a remarkable man and quite a remarkable ministry that he's involved with. Well, you won't believe it. He's coming here next Sunday. He's coming here to preach. So be here. Where else would you be? So he's preaching next Sunday, the 4th of June. There's also a couple of pre-Sunday events on the Saturday before that, the 3rd of June. There's a walk along the pier at 10 a.m., promenade, yeah, it'd be rather a short walk along the pier. for those who don't like long walk, no, there's a walk along the promenade. There is also, so that's at 10 a.m., there's also a tea here at 4 p.m., where there will be opportunity to ask Ian questions and hopefully get some answers from him. If you would like to come to both of those two events on Saturday, please let Miranda know. Miranda needs to plan and organise how many people are coming. Hopefully she will be overwhelmed by the response in the best possible way. Also, if you would like to provide a cake, presumably for the tea, not the walk, then do let Miranda know about that as well, although walking and eating is something I quite enjoy. I won't mention the kids. Jamie's already done that, but obviously we don't have any program today, but there are things going on for the kids. There's a music practice on the 31st of May. I think rather masochistically, they've said anybody could come along who has an interest in music. So that's the 31st of May at 7:30 p.m. All welcome. And finally, we have a language cafe. Come along to that and learn new languages. Probably a great thing for Pentecost Sunday. That's on the 10th of June between 3 and 5. If you'd like to know more about that, speak to Carla or Charlotte Lingwood. Right, baskets, offerings, volunteers. Could we have some volunteers to take the baskets round? Let's pray for a miracle as it's Pentecost Sunday. We want 12 baskets left afterwards. Yeah. Thank you to everybody who so faithfully gives to the work of this church. We would not be able to do what we do without your faithful giving. It's never, it's always appreciated and never taken for granted. So thank you so much.
Just watch the baskets going around. We're just going to continue with our worship. So again, church, let me just encourage you just to close your eyes, or you can keep your eyes open, but as you worship, just lift it up to the Lord this morning. We're going to have quite a relaxed worship period. So let's just enter into his presence this morning. And just, yeah, lift it. Sing it. Sing these words of love. Sing these words of words of praise to our God and our King this morning.
If faith could move a mountain, let the mountains move. We come with expectation, waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation. Still you know my heart, the author of salvation. You've loved us from the start. Waiting here for you, with our hands lifted. It's you we adore, singing everything you promised. Your faithfulness is true, and we're desperate for your presence. And all we need is you. Thank you. waiting here for you, with our hands lifted high in praise. And it's you.
whatever's going on in our lives, whatever difficulties we find ourselves in, whether it's good stuff or not such good stuff that's going on, Lord, we can come to you and we can find that we are covered by your wings and we can soar on your wings and just rest in you. Just put it all down and lay it at your feet, knowing that you take it up, knowing that you love us so much that you take us up and we can soar with you again. So, Lord, whatever it is that's with us at the moment, we just lay it at your feet. We just lay it in your presence, because you are a good God. You are the God above all gods, and you love us beyond all measure. And so, Lord, we just lay it. We lay it at your feet, and we soar with you. We soar in your presence. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Your presence, Lord, is like no other. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You are my King. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. There's nothing worth more. There's nothing worth more, Lord. There's nothing worth more. There's nothing worth more. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. There's nothing worth more that will ever come. Nothing can compare. You're a living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Your holy presence.
Your presence.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence there's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence,
above the waves when oceans rise.
soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, you are mine. Abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. With feet before and fears around me, you never fail, and you won't stop now. You are mine.
my Lord, my King, my Saviour, my Redeemer, my Father, my friend, my companion, my comforter, my provider, my God. We can rise above the waves. We can walk on the water, Lord. We just need to look at you. Keep our eyes above the waves. Keep our eyes on you, Lord, because you have us, Lord. You are with us. Every situation, God, you are with us. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we can trust, we can rest, we can relax in you, God, because you are our King. You are on the throne. Oh, Lord, praise you. Lord, we worship you. We thank you, God. Hallelujah.
So good just to spend time just resting in the presence of our God, letting the Holy Spirit touch us and soften us and move us. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Dave and band and tech team and everyone who's been looking after us this morning, serving in different ways. We're going through a series in Genesis at the moment. We'll be doing for a couple more weeks after Ian preaches next week, one more week, and then going to take a little break. And if there's one verse in the Bible which kind of underpins kind of my whole approach for this series, I think it's this one. It's from Romans 1. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made. I think that's a really helpful, really profound kind of anchor point for us to approach this series. That what Paul is saying here is that although God's nature and himself are invisible to us, and yet through the creation, through what he has made and how he has made it, we see him. And I hope that through this series in Genesis, you are getting a glimpse, a fresh glimpse. I'm sure you've seen it in other times and other ways as well. But I hope, as I've said a couple of times, that you're able to kind of come at this with fresh eyes as well and get a fresh glimpse of who our God is and how all of his creative, loving work is done in relationship. It's all about relationship. So this message is called Forming, Filling, and Overflowing. Last week, I managed to cover 2 verses and 3 words. This week, I'm hoping to do a little bit better. A little bit better. We're going to get through most of the first chapter. Some people really like... Last week, we were talking about how, you know, the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, and that sort of symbolic language for the sort of deep waters of sort of chaotic potential of all that might be, and yet the Spirit of God is in this kind of brooding, loving, kind of like a mother bird sitting on a nest with eggs in it. You're all right? Okay. Just wave at me if that happens. It's fine. It's okay. It's okay. We're all friends. Well, it depends how you wave at me, of course. We might not be friends, but some people really liked this idea of chaos actually being like the waters of potential. Some people came to me afterwards and said, yeah, we really like that metaphor, because now I can look at my house and say, look at my house, it's filled with potential. Or look at my garden, it's full of potential. we're gonna go through most of the rest of chapter 1. Feel free to read it on the screen or read it in your own Bible if you've got one with you. You want to check I'm not making it up. So, just to recap what we started with last week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was unformed and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So there was evening and there was morning one day. And then God said, let there be a dome in the middle of the water. Let it divide the water from the water. God made the dome and divided the water under the dome from the water above the dome. That is how it was. And God called the dome sky. So there was evening and there was morning a second day. God said, let the water under the sky be gathered together into one place and let dry land appear. And that is how it was. God called the dry land earth. The gathering together of the water he called seas, and God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth put forth grass, seed-producing plants and fruit trees, each yielding its own kind of seed-bearing fruit on the earth. And that is how it was. The earth brought forth grass plants, each yielding its own kind of seed. The trees, each producing its own kind of seed-bearing fruit. And God saw that it was good. So there was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years. And let them be for lights in the dome of the sky to give light to the earth. And that is how it was. God made the two great lights, the larger light to rule the day and the smaller light to rule the night, and the stars. God put them in the dome of the sky to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open dome of the sky. God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that creeps, so that the water swarmed with all kinds of them, and there was every kind of winged bird, and God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the water of the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And so there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. God said, let the earth bring forth every kind of living creature, each kind of livestock, crawling animal and wild beast. And that is how it was. God made each kind of wild beast, each kind of livestock, and every kind of animal that crawls along the ground. And God saw that it was good. Now I'm going to start where you're probably not expecting me to start. Does anyone remember that advert? I think it was like in the 80s or the 90s, where a stewardess comes running back at the back of an airline and goes, can anyone fly a plane? Anyone remember that advert? I think it might have been for Heineken or something like that. Heineken refreshes the part. Refreshes the parts other beers cannot reach. Anyway, come on, work. Can anyone fly a plane? Imagine if that happened to you. Here we go. Here's some pictures of, I don't know if you can see them very well, but pictures of like airline cockpits, all the buttons and switches and dials and displays. That's the sort of stuff that's sort of below you and sort of down between the two pilot seats. And then above you, you've got a stack more switches and dials and controls and that sort of thing. It's just full of options. Imagine that's you. Imagine someone's come back and said, can you fly the plane? Assuming you can't fly a plane. If you've had flight training, you don't count for this one. But assume that you're there and for some reason you're sitting in that seat and this is what you're looking at. And you know, it's like the classic movie scene where you put the headphones on and you're able to talk to ground control, to air traffic control. Yeah, you're able to speak to someone on the ground. And what would you say? You say, how do I fly this thing? What do I do? I'm sitting here. I don't know what to do. Help me, help me. And you get that calm, reassuring voice that comes on the intercom and talks to you and says, "Don't panic. I'm a trained pilot. I'm going to help you." Thank goodness. Okay, what do I do? What do I do? Okay, the first thing you need to know is that this is a Boeing 777, and it was manufactured in Washington State in the USA. Well, that doesn't help me at all. What do I do? What am I doing? What do I touch? What do I press? Okay. It has a wingspan of 199 feet and 11 inches. Carry on. Well, that's no help to me, is it? How do I fly this plane? What am I going to do? Okay, I understand. The 777 has a max flight ceiling of about 43,100 feet. Oh, and a max speed of about 500 knots. Is that okay? Are you okay now? Can you land the plane? No! This is of no help for me at all. In other words, what we could say is in that situation, you are confronted with chaos, linking into what we said last week. All that unformed potential of the aircraft is around you. The many switches, the many buttons, the control options. What do you need at this point? You don't need the science. You don't need a lecture in aerodynamic engineering, do you? What you need is guidance. What you need is practical input. You need ordering. You need to bring order to all of that chaotic potential. Switches everywhere. It's just a sea of options. What you need now is guidance, an order that's going to show you how to live, how to survive, and hopefully thrive in this setting and live to fly another day. Last week, we said the problem in the first two verses of Genesis, the problem that is set up is tohu wabohu. And it's so much fun. Let's say it again together. Tohu wabohu. Go on, one more time for luck. Tohu wabohu, which if you remember means kind of a desert, a wilderness, a waste. Tohu, it means wild, uncontrolled, unstructured, unformed, unproductive, non-functional. That's really where it's going. This is of no use to anyone. It can't be used. And bohu means empty. There's nothing there. It's sterile. There's no life. It's just empty. And what we've just read, what follows those first two verses, is the response to that problem. Genesis 1 and 2 sets up the problem, and the rest of Genesis answers that problem. It's one of the latest parts. Scholars believe, I spoke in the first week about how Genesis was compiled and put together. Scholars believe this is one of the later insertions into or later bits of tradition which are gathered together, although it's the first chapter. And it's what they believe is a priestly liturgy. For those of you who aren't from like a liturgical background, liturgy, it's words that we say. It's worship words. Imagine this is a worship song. It's something that's meant to be proclaimed during the worship in the temple. And you can hear it, can't you? It's got kind of a rhythm and a cadence and a kind of poetic quality. And there was evening, and there was morning, first day. There was evening and there was morning, a second day. And God saw it and saw that it was good. And God saw it and saw that it was good. It's got this poetic rhythm, this kind of, you can imagine it being declared and sung in the temple. And it seems like the really clear intention of the compilers is not to talk about... Do you know, I went through my expenses the other week because we got to the end of the tax year, and I'm going through the things I've spent money on over the year. I've bought three of those flipping adapters. If the tax man's watching this, it's a genuine expense. You can see the problem. They wear out in no time at all. The clear intention of the compilers is to talk about the result of the creation. It's what the creation gives you. I don't think they're particularly interested in the mechanics or the science of it. If this is an account, I would suggest to you, if this is an account of exactly how the world was made, then it's almost a happy accident. Because what the authors are trying to get across is how the thing is used. It's how you, how this all relates to flourishing, how this creation, this potential that we are confronted with becomes an arena in which human beings and life can flourish. The theme is about how God shapes a functional situation from a non-functional one. The method by which he does this is that he creates structures, he creates boundaries. Did you notice that as I was reading through it? He separates, he says, there's this and there's that. There's this over here. That is interesting that that's his creative methodology. It's one of separation and calling, so that everything has a purpose. Everything has an identity. This is this, and that is that. And the goal of it all is flourishing and life. In other words, the three things we're going to talk about are forming this and that, and then filling, and then overflowing. So I've just got a little chart here that I made. We're going to go through, because I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but there's a pattern to the 6 days of creation. And with day one, we have light. I hope you can just about see that. Day one, light is created. But the emphasis isn't on the objects of light, it's on the effect of light. What does light give you? I talked about this last week as well. What does light actually give you? And what God declares in that space is that what the light gives you is day a night. Effectively, God is creating time. He's creating spaces in which life can happen. And on day two, we have this chaos. Remember, we're confronted with this deeps of chaos and potential. And God says, well, we're going to separate that. Because, and this reflects a sort of ancient cosmology, ancient science, you know, the idea that water falls from the sky. So they thought, well, there must be a whole bunch of water up there. So the word is literally like a hard dome that is there. But the idea isn't about how exactly the atmosphere is formed and like the chemistry of the stratosphere. It's not interested in that. It's about creating space. They recognized that there was, or they felt there was water above, and they could see that there was water below, because dig down and you find it and you see it at the sea. But in the middle, God has created a space. What for? For life. And on day three, notice again, it's about separation. Looking at what's below, the waters below, it's separated. So all the water is gathered into one place, and what's left is land. So there's a space for life to happen. There's the life that's going to happen on land, and there's a life that's going to happen in the sea. And again, the purpose of all of this isn't science, it's not geology, it's not to give us insight. It's agriculture. Everything that is coming back to agriculture, as we shall see. Because now we've moved from forming these spaces where life is going to happen. And now in the next 3 days, have you ever seen this pattern? They fill, God fills what happened in the corresponding day. So on day four, what we have is something to fill what was created in day one. You remember what I said about a poetic kind of structure to this, an artful structure? So on day four, the time, the space, the concept of light, of night and day, is then filled with objects. And notice what the text actually says. The lights are primarily, the first thing that's mentioned, the lights are for, it says, signs, seasons, and days. And secondarily, it says, and for illumination, they are to light the earth. Have you ever noticed that before? I don't believe there's a wasted word in Scripture. That's not just an accident. The primary purpose of these lights is to give them, effectively, a calendar, signs and seasons and days. And that includes a liturgical calendar. And for an agricultural society, you need to know, when are you going to plant your crops? When are you going to harvest your crops? And importantly, when are you going to give thanks for your crops? That's in part of it as well. So there's this sense that as they look at the lights in the sky, and I mentioned last week, they're very careful not to use the words sun and moon, because pagan people around them use the words, the Hebrew words for sun and moon, as the names of gods. And they're like, no, we're just going to call them lights. greater lights, less lights. Let no one be confused about the idea that kind of the God of the sun or the God of the moon is being created. No, no, no. That's not what we're talking about here. But the primary purpose of them is to give them a calendar, to give them time as well as to light the earth. And then on day five, we have the filling of what was created. On day two, we have the birds and we have the fish. And I love, if you read the Hebrew of this bit, it's really, really lovely. It's let the sea and the sky, let them abound with an abundance. Let them swarm with a swarming is the Hebrew. It can mean a couple of different things like that. Do you get the sense of that? It's not just, oh yeah, there's some fish. God made some fish. That would be boring. God made some birds. It's no, let there be an abundance of abounding. Let there be a swarm of swarming. You get this sense of more and more, of teeming, of life, of fruitfulness. And then that's summed up literally. He says, let them be fruitful. Let them be let them multiply. Let them fill the earth. And again, we've read these verses so many times, haven't we? We've heard them so many times. They kind of wash over us like, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, day one, day two. Let them be fruitful and multiply and all that sort of stuff. Think about the emphasis that those words are putting on them. Not let there be lots of fish. No, no, no. Let there be a swarming of a swarm of fish and let them be fruitful. That's not enough. More. Let them multiply. That's not enough. Even more. Let them fill the earth. Do you see the emphasis that's being put on? And like I say, there's not a wasted word in Scripture. This is important. There's a reason that it's been put together like this. It's been explained like this. And that's day five, and day six is the same with land animals and then human beings as well, which we'll get into in more detail next time because that deserves... Hey, you deserve your own week, don't you think? Don't we deserve our own week? We're not going to be lumped in with everything else. And God says these things are good. And just like I said, we've heard these verses so many times, haven't we? And God saw that it was good. That's a funny thing to say, isn't it? God saw it and he saw that it was good. Just think what is being expressed in that sentiment. Do you think God is saying, God saw the lights in the sky and realized that they were very well behaved, that they were morally good, that they always ate all their greens, you know, that they tidied up? No, this is not a moral good. He's not talking about moral goodness. When God says this is good, he's saying this works well. This is fit for purpose. This does a good job. It does a good job. It works well. So back to what I was saying, it's about the creation of a functional universe for us to live in. And then finally, this idea of overflowing. That's a picture. I've got a few pictures of, like, I don't know if you can see them very well. Like, this is the jungle, just that sense of just life everywhere. Plants everywhere, bugs and creepy crawlies and flappy things and just life everywhere. Or if you see those documentaries on like coral reefs and that sort of thing, there's just fish everywhere, you know. Unfortunately, less so with pollution now, but where you see that just teeming of life. My final point, that we've had forming, we've had filling. This is about overflowing. And as I said before, it's so richly implied in the text. We have this abundance, this teeming, this multiplying, this filling. But it's also our observation from nature. If you watch a few nature documentaries or just get out into the world and see the life that we have. I mean, how many thousand species of beetles are there? Something ridiculous like, you know, 30,000 species of beetle. Surely we don't need that many species of beetle. But God creates in extravagant, lavish abundance. Apparently, we're finding new species of animal every single year. Still, there are like 100 new species of plant and animal discovered every year. I think I read that somewhere, or I may be plucking it out of nowhere. But it's a big number. Might be bigger than that. That's our observation from nature. And just zero in on this, because these passages are fought over and I think people just fight the wrong battles on the wrong lines. Think about what we see. God doesn't make a plant or a fish or a beetle. God makes plants that make more plants. It says that every seed-bearing tree of its own kind. God makes fish that make more fish. God makes animals that make more animals, and they spread out and they adapt and they fill the earth. They do so much more than just exist like they're kind of in a frozen time capsule. Even the stars, what we observe, you can't see that very well, that's like a nebula. Even the stars are kind of astronomical science. I'm not a great scientist, but the astronomical and cosmological forces that are at play that make more stars as they observe the universe. Nebula that make more stars, that make more nebula, that make more stars. This ongoing act of creation, this incredible, it's not just life. It's incredibly generative life. It's life that explodes. It's life that God doesn't just say, yeah, there you go, life. See ya, I'm off. It's life that keeps on creating life. It's a creation that keeps on creating. The creation is not fixed at the point of creation. It flows out from it like ripples on a pond, growing and expanding and making more. God makes life that makes life. God creates a creation that is creative and creating. Isn't that amazing? And of course, when you think about it, of course, we've already gone through the passages in the first couple of weeks. We know that God is limitless. We know that God is transcendent. We know you'll never reach the end of God. He is fathomless and unlimited and eternal. And we know that God is in and through all of creation. So why would creation be limited? Why would it be kind of fixed in aspic at the point of creation? And some Christians, some narratives I've heard over the years, people seem uncomfortable with this. As if we want a creation that's kind of fixed at that point, you know, that's it, it's finished. But if God is in it and God is through it all, why wouldn't we expect the creation to reflect the being of the Creator? I think it's implied in the Hebrew grammar. It's implied in the text. I'm not diving off into a science lesson here. This is what the Bible says. I think we might expect His limitless creativity to be manifest in all of creation, in the mechanisms that we observe, in science, in plants, in animals, even the stars. I see more of the transcendent, infinite God, not less. So, I know you're worried about this, so back to our aircraft analogy. I think what we read in Genesis chapter 1 is exactly the kind of help and guidance that we would want from that air traffic controller who's telling us how to get out of this sticky situation. It's not full of aerodynamic theories. It's not a technical breakdown of every component on the aircraft. But it's the guidance and it's the insight into the situation that is actually helpful, that you actually need, that is actually going to make a difference. You see that big switch in front of you? Yes, the red one. Make sure it's down. You see to the right of that, there's a dial and it's got number. Yes, I can see the number. I can see the dials. Well, make sure that that number is between 200 and 300. You see that big stick in front of you? Just hold that nice and steady and do what I tell you to do. That's the kind of guidance we need, functional guidance, practical guidance that's actually going to make a difference. So why would God communicate with us through Scripture in this way? Well, because He loves us. Because He's a God of relationship. Because God speaks to His children in ways that are actually helpful. An aerodynamic lecture is not going to be helpful to the person sitting in the cockpit of that plane. In the same way that a lecture about cosmology and chemistry is not going to be helpful to an Israelite living 3,000 years ago or more. God doesn't need to satisfy our curiosity or to fit into someone's theory of knowledge. Much more important than the details of this story. You know, did A happen before B, or is C an analogy of D? Is when he talks about this, does he mean much more than all that? I mean, you can play those games, but ultimately I think they're fruitless. Because ultimately, what's important in this chapter is what we learn about God, about this loving God who meets us in the everyday practical reality of our lives. So just got a couple of closing reflections, and then we'll maybe just worship one more time, one more song. First of all, we've observed that God creates by describing boundaries, by separating, by gathering and separating. He says there's this and there's that. And then things have identity and they have clarity and it's all quite formed and structured and clear, and that's good, that's good. But God also creates by filling those spaces with teeming, swarming, abundant diversity. Things that expand and create more and adapt so they can fill. Last week we talked about the Spirit of God brooding over the deep and bringing that guiding order together with that wild potential. And in loving relationship between those things, a healthy relationship, good things happen. If there's too much order, then it becomes rigid. It becomes kind of constricting and hidebound and stuck in a rut. I talked a bit about this last week. If you've ever had to deal with a big bureaucracy, you'll know what it's like whenever there's just too much order and no one's got any, no one's got any freedom. No one's got any initiative to actually take their own decision, because I've got to do this and then I've got to do that and there's a structure. And without initiative, without freedom, it's a bad thing. So that you can have too much order and you can also have too much chaos, because too much chaos is chaos. And that's not good either. And my reflection as I've been preparing this week is we live in a world of black and whites. People love this and they love that. It's more dramatic. You know, there's no nuance, there's no discussion. Well, you're this or you're that. Because it's dramatic. It's contrasting. It creates conflict. It gets attention. If you've ever been online for more than 5 minutes, of course, the internet, it's that the home of nuanced, reasonable discussion, isn't it? No. It's this all the way over here, or it's that all the way over here, because it's dramatic. There's contrast, there's conflict. It gets attention. And we might say, you know, some people want to remove all the boundaries. We seem to live in a culture which wants to remove all the boundaries. Every bit of order, every bit of structure is seen as repressive. The man is trying to keep you down, that sort of language. And freedom is the paramount virtue. You know, don't take away my freedom. Don't you tell me what to do. And any restriction of freedom is kind of the ultimate sin. But if this freedom is just another word for chaos, then that's not a good thing. You know, some boundaries, some structures are a good thing. That's why we don't let toddlers drive. Some rules are good. So some rules are good, but then some people, and maybe that happens more in the church, some people want to then double down on the order. Well, give us more rules. Don't change anything. Don't innovate. Don't show any initiative. We just want the rules. And very often, our version of the structure is what we're comfortable with. We tend to assume that God's order is my order. The things that I'm used to, the things that I grew up with, the patterns and rhythms and structures that are familiar. Well, that must be. I feel comfortable with that, so God must be comfortable with that. Revisiting this story has reminded me of the subtle, nuanced relationship between these things. It's not all this and it's not all that. It's about the wise Spirit of God hovering over creation. It's about that loving interaction that is creative, that doesn't force, that doesn't coerce, that doesn't dominate. It's not all black and white. And that's tough because we would all like really clear answers. You'd love me to give you really clear answers. This is what you should believe about that hot topic. And about this issue over here, that's what you should believe because I know all the right answers. That would be very compelling. It's very easy to build a following. It's very easy to build a church, a very fragile church, around that kind of teaching. But that's not what the Bible actually, that's not the solution the Bible gives all the way through. The Bible usually says, yes, there's this, and yes, there's that. How do we navigate our way between it? Wisdom. Wisdom is a word that constantly is brought back. What is the Holy Spirit called? The Spirit of wisdom. It's not going to be black. It's not going to be white. There aren't going to be easy answers. We're going to need to be wise. We're going to need to be mature. But what does James say? Ask for wisdom. And God gives without finding fault. God wants us to ask for wisdom. I wonder if Dave and the band can come back and just maybe lead us in a final song. And just as they're getting ready, I want to invite you this morning, in anything else that I've said this morning, you can put that to one side. But shall we come together and pray today for wisdom? The greatest gift that we will need in this life to navigate these paths, these tricky issues that are set before us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your word, you reveal to us a world which actually is the world we see around us. Lord, there are questions and there is nuance and there is doubt and there is enormous scope for us to go stumbling off blindly and fall into a pit. Lord, we ask that you would light our way. Let there be light in our thoughts and our minds and our imaginations, Lord. Let there be light to guide our path. Lord, give us the light of wisdom as we seek to be your church, as we seek to be salt and light, as we seek to be followers of Jesus in this world. Lord, we pray as you have invited us to. We pray for wisdom. Please give us that gift. Amen.
Okay. Thanks, Jamie. Oops, oh, I almost fell over. Okay, church, we're going to continue to worship now. So if you'd like to stand with me and we can worship. But you can remain seated, it's absolutely fine, it's not a problem. Okay, I'm going to continue on a song now, which is it's fairly new to church, but it's very easy to pick up if you're not that familiar with it.
Fills the heavens, glory fills the earth. Still, you chose surrender, gave yourself for me, God of my salvation. Hope of righteousness, paid the price of freedom, took a lonely cross, bless the Lord always, bless your holy name, and you saw. When you took the crown of thorns, your blood washed over me, and you loved me through the nails that you bore. Your blood washes over me.
amazing like no other. Grace without an end, as your word had promised, died and rose again. Bless the Lord always. Bless your holy name. Bless the Lord. Took a crown of thorns, your blood washed over me, and you loved me through the nails that you bore. Your blood washed over me, and you saw me, and you saw me when you took a crown of thorns, your blood washed over me, and you loved me. The nails that you bore, your blood washes over me. Bless the Lord always. Bless your holy name. Bless the Lord always. Bless your We worship you, Lord, we worship you. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you, God, for the cross. We thank you for what we have received, eternal life, your Spirit, following that. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. And we pray, Spirit, Holy Spirit, fill us, lead us, Lord, as we now go about our week, we pray that you're with us continually, which we know you are, Lord. We pray that you speak to us. Lord, we pray that we can be receptive to what it is that you want us to be doing, to be saying. Work in us and through us, Lord. We are yours. Fill us. We're empty vessels, Lord. Fill us by your Spirit. And God, we pray a blessing upon every single person in this place today, Lord. And we just thank you, God, for this body, for our relationship with you, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, church, we're gonna have some prayer at the front here. So if you have any particular issues you'd like prayer for, or if you'd like to join anyone in prayer, do please feel free and join us here. We have teas and coffees outside. Be great to see you. Hang around for a cup of coffee and tea. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week. God bless.